Well, good afternoon, everyone. Let's go ahead and get started. I trust that you had some good food, and probably more importantly than the food would be some good fellowship. So y'all in the back over there just hanging down, making sure we're not getting flanked or something, right? Okay. All right. So I feel unbalanced, but I feel like I need to stand like about here. No, it's okay. It's okay because I'm a pacer anyway. So now I can come and pace over here and do all that. But you all are doing all the talking anyway today. A couple of things as we begin. One is last week I shared with you some websites because I wanted you to be familiar with them and not to be uncomfortable with them. I was hoping that Luke would be in here so we could call some of them up. But one of the websites I showed you was Nine Marks. It's a ministry kind of put together by Mark Dever and some other folks about the nine marks of a healthy church, and that's ninemarks.org. And I wanted you to be familiar with that because our church is registered on there. People are looking for churches like that. They can go to that website and find nine-mark type churches. And we had some folks looking for this church, and they asked David, right? They said, are you a Nine Marks church? And we're like, no, we're not a cult. Yeah. So I want you to be familiar with that. I also shared with you that we are on founders.org, which is actually a Southern Baptist organization that's seeking to call churches, the Southern Baptist churches, back to their Calvinistic Reformed roots. But there are also founder-friendly churches, because we're obviously not Southern Baptist, and we're a founders-friendly church. And so we're on their website as well. If people are looking for a church they know that would be teaching things in accordance with that, the old-time Southern Baptist, which back in this neck of the woods still wouldn't get you back far enough, but would be teaching the more Calvinistic and Reformed thought, then we're on there. And then I took you to a Bible bulletin board, and it says if you're looking for a good church, that you click there, and I showed you our church name was on there. And then I said, this is a great site because it has all of John MacArthur's sermons on it. Tony Cappadocio is the guy's name, and he, for years, I think from like 1988 until last year, he transcribed all of MacArthur's sermons and had them all on Bible Bulletin, BibleBB.com or .org, I can't remember now. And so I was embarrassed because I was having you say, look, the John MacArthur sermons, he's got sermons by all kinds of different folks, but MacArthur's gone. So I tried to do some research, and just to let you know what happened is that Grace to You, which is part of the Grace Community Church ministry, last year took over all of that and have moved all of MacArthur's sermons now to the Grace to You website. So you can find all of MacArthur's sermons, questions and answers and everything directly from Grace to You. So where is Grace to You? It's gty.org. So if you're wanting to know where you can look at some of MacArthur's sermons, that's where all of his sermons are now, not at Bible Bulletin Board, but still a good place to go and check out some stuff. And if you're looking for a good church, you can go there and find churches in whatever area you are traveling in. So is that clear as mud? All these excited people.
Crystal
clear as mud. Right, good deal. All right, let's open with a word of prayer, and then as we do, we'll begin our time with an opportunity to interact with the message, maybe some questions, thoughts, just whatever, maybe some insights or applications. And we also have our questions. We're trying to work through these X-ray questions. I'll explain a little more about them in just a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for the greatness of the privilege of being your children. Again, the privilege of being baptized into the family of God, baptized by your Spirit into the church, placed in the church, members one of another, members that love one another, are to be demonstrations of the love of God to one another. And as we love one another, your Son said that by this the world will know that you have sent me by the way they love one another. And so, Father God, we pray that that would be a testimony we would long for in this church and wherever we find ourselves. We thank you for the opportunity to interact with your word. that there's really no finer thing than to be able to discuss the meanings and the applications of your word. And so we pray your blessings upon our endeavors now, and may it be that which keeps us focused on that, and specifically who is most important, Jesus Christ. And may we just come to love him more and be all the more desirous to serve him through this time. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, again, we're going to begin our time. If you have any notes that you took from the message, some questions that may have come up or some ways that you applied it, I would like to make a comment. I'm going to just demonstrate, and I don't know if I'm demonstrating that I'm some kind of technological fuddy-duddy, because I've got my smartphone here, and I got my iPad, and I even have my laptop, so I know how to use all of this stuff. But this morning, as I was kind of even doing my quiet time, and I was actually looking at some notes on journaling, and I want to tell you something that's, you're probably going to hear more from me, it's such a burden on my heart. We're losing, this art is fading of being able to write notes, write what you're thinking, put it down on a piece of paper. I mean, yes, I know you can do stuff like that on this, and I'm known to do that, but to keep a journal, and if you're able to do it on this, that's fine. I don't know that you can get everything down on here, but this one gal that I was looking at, she was talking about teaching her 8, 10, and 13-year-old sons how to journal, and she had John 18, and she said she does it real simple with them. She has a blank piece of paper, and she looks at the chapter, and the chapter was divided in her Bible into six paragraphs. So she drew six boxes on a piece of paper, and then they would read each section, and they would have, the kids would figure out what is the main point of that section, what is it talking about? Peter's denial of Christ. So they write Peter's denial of Christ, and then quickly they would draw a picture in their book what that meant, so trying to picture it. And they went through the whole chapter, and what she's working on with her boys is to have them basically summarize every chapter of the Bible in that kind of pictorial form. And I was looking at some of her notes, and just writing out, she was doing a study on the Lord being a strong tower, and she drew a picture of a tower and just different notes that went along with it. And our minds are geared, by and large, that way. We remember more that we interact with like that. And so I just want to encourage you, write stuff down. I promise you, if you are sitting here, I can make this assertion. I'm not a prophet, but I can make this assertion. If you sit here Sunday after Sunday, or on a Thursday night, or a Wednesday night, and you're not writing anything down, you're not remembering anything of deep consequence. You might remember some basic stuff, but not as much as you ought to. I encourage you, get a notebook. Buy a 50-cent composition book and start taking some notes. You know what else is cool about that? Is that you have something to measure your spiritual progress. And what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 13:5? Anybody know? No. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, this could be like a sword drill. I know what it says. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Come on, somebody pop up. Okay? Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. How do you examine yourself? How do you examine yourself? I mean, one good way is to be able to see, have I progressed? Have I made any strides? Do I know more today about Jesus than I did a year ago? How many of you know with a 100% certainty that you know more about Jesus today than you did, you know, last month? Do you have a way of measuring that? How do you measure that? Thank you. All right. Prove my point. Okay. So, and how does your journal help you measure that, or do you have some other methods to measure that? Fantastic. But the journal is a huge aid in that. Yeah. I was interesting. I'll just make this other comment. This, if you're wondering, how would I do this? And one of the things that I have found in my own journaling that gets a little difficult when you start getting 50, 60 pages into a journal, and sometimes my ramblings in my journal are ramblings. They go in a lot of different directions. So how do I keep track? It's like, duh. So what she does is in the first part of this of her journal, she leaves the first couple of pages open. She fills the journal in. Then she goes back and she makes a table of contents and says, I talked about anger on page 26. I talked about, so she goes back and that helps her review her journal. And then she puts a table of contents. So then when she wants to know, what did I think or write about something, it's right there. I encourage you. I mean, if you're not doing something, I mean, put it on your iPhone, iPad, whatever, that's fine. Go back, print it out sometime, write some other notes. If all you're getting is the outline of a pastor's sermon or whatever, you've got to do more. You're not going to grow in the grace as you ought to if you're not really trying to think through. Fundamentally, the question for you is this. What does this mean to me? How am I going to take what I've just read, just learned, and make it a part of my life? That, if you can't answer that question, you haven't thought about it enough. Okay, so I'm challenging you with all of that just because it's such a burden to me that we are, we're not a people as prepared as we could be, as prepared as we ought to be. And again, I find in more cases than not, maybe there's a few random exceptions, but in more cases than not, most of us will remember far more of what we hear, read, and write as opposed to what we just hear, as opposed to what we just hear and read. Make it your own. Make it your own, and the best way to make it your own is to put it in writing. What keeps us from doing that? Number one reason, there's probably two or three top reasons why we don't do that. What are they? Laziness. That was the one that came to my mind second. That's why I said there's got to be more than one. Laziness, which I guess is related to what I was thinking. What's the other reason? What's another reason? Can't write fast enough? Who are you racing against?
Well, I was thinking of taking notes while you're
reading. Okay, and maybe that's the case. And I'm really talking about just a general journal. Just sit down and read a verse of the Bible and write down some thoughts. And I'm really big about pictures. I'm a horrible artist, by the way. You don't want me to... that's not it. You don't want me to be drawing things for you unless it's on a computer. Now I'm trying to find my journal and somebody has stolen it. It's that valuable, folks. I mean, where'd my journal go? Oh, no. Huh? Yeah. I must have left it at home. I was going to show you my journal just because I'm not ashamed of it. I've taken pictures of it. I put it on Facebook. But when I do my journals, I draw little things in there. It's just I doodle. I draw little charts and graphs and keywords just because then one thing when I'm going back to look at it, it pops out at me. I'll use a highlighter. It's fun. It's just... why not? You know, so I want to challenge you to do that. If you're not taking time to do that, you're not going to you're missing out on so much. And so I just want to challenge you with that. And that's all free. That had nothing to do with anything else that I'm talking about. I didn't intend to share that with you, but I did. So now we're talking about our lesson today, which was, I don't know what you call that, having confidence in Christ so that we do something for Him. Was it an evangelistic message? I don't know. Was it a convicting message? Maybe. Yes. What was convicting about it? What was challenging about it? Yes. I and appreciate the way you just said that. I mean, it's just, I'm here for you. I'm not just sitting around. Why are you just sitting around, right? Go do something. How many of you told your kids, don't sit here, go outside, do something, right? Jesus is doing something. He is busy and active for us. And it's easy to miss. It's easy to miss that one difference between sitting and standing, you know? Yes, sir. What's that? I keep trying to imagine the application. I'm trying to apply the word of an atheist. But the application where he said, at some point, I tackle you. And what is tackling in the Lord? I don't know. We'll have to work on what that means. But at what point do you just say, you know what? I'm just going to tell you the way it is. Because if I don't, you're going to get hit by a truck completely unaware. You going to follow up on that? Sure. Sure. In that challenge, we have to take Peter's words to heart when he said, give everyone a reason for the hope you have, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. But we can't interpret, nor did Peter intend to interpret gentleness and reverence in the sense of timidity and political correctness. That's not what he meant. So we've got to work through that. So, yes. Sure.
Which may be true, but I mean, like in the case of the apostles and Stephen, they knew who they were talking to.
That's exactly right.
And these are people who they are starting churches with, or they have started churches with, and they're addressing this church. And they're saying,
right.
I know you, and you have no business doing this.
That's right. Now, that very important point. You have to know who you're talking to. And Stephen certainly knew his audience. He knew, kind of going back to the message, he knew what buttons to push. He knew how they thought. He knew their thought processes and walked them through something that they were familiar with to prove to them that they were sinners. And so you just don't walk up to somebody. I promise you, Stephen didn't suggest this. The Holy Spirit's not suggesting that you walk up to somebody at Walmart and say, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart, person always resisting the Holy Spirit. You want to know Jesus? I mean, that's probably not the approach, and that's not what Stephen did. Stephen walked these men through their history, demonstrated where they failed God, just like their forefathers, then used terminology that God himself used for Israel. And I think my key point there is that at some point in your relationship, and sometimes it's hard if it is with a stranger, but at some point you have to be, and I'll use the word forthright, about sin. If you don't mention sin, you haven't gotten them to a place of the gospel. Now, to call them, you know, you wouldn't be careful of the name calling or just starting with that, but to get to some point where you say, here's who God is, this is your experience, or here's what the Bible says, now, because of that, this is the news. We're all sinners. You should know this in your own heart. You don't do things according to God's way. You need a Savior. Jesus is the Savior, however you're going to share that. So I appreciate that point. Know your audience and speak to them in terms that they will understand. So, yes, sir. Yes, you do. I want to protect us here in this one regard. And we've talked about this before. It is very beneficial to know as much as you can about the people you're going to speak to, if they're Mormons or Muslims or Jehovah's Witness. However, let me tell you, the truth of the matter is probably very few of us in here are going to be experts on Islam or on Mormonism or on Jehovah's Witness theology. So we might read a book, you might do that, that's fine. If you're going to try to, when we say do your homework, you might have one of those particular things that you take an interest in. In fact, if we had people, if somebody was interested in learning about Islam and could go through that and then share with us some of the basic beliefs and understandings, that homework then becomes something for us. And we could have some resident experts in those areas. But let me tell you the most fundamental thing that every one of us can do, because not all of us are going to be able to be doing our homework in every area. Where your homework is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And your question to any Muslim, any Mormon, any person from anywhere, I don't care who they are, here's your question. Who is Jesus to you? Who do you think Jesus is? Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? Because as soon as they begin to speak about Jesus, you will learn very quickly, if you know the true Jesus, the biblical Jesus, as they start to tell you about the Jesus they understand, if you've done your homework on Jesus, then you'll be able to share the gospel in any circumstance. Yes, it'd be helpful if you knew more about their background, if you have the opportunity to do that, but just ask the question, who is Jesus to you? Who do you think Jesus is? And then their answer will begin to reveal to you where you can very gently and reverently say, do you know this is what the Bible says? And why is it that we have a perverted or tainted view of Jesus? Because of sin. That makes us sinners. And You know, one of the things they talk about in more modern evangelism today is that to relate, to put ourselves with the people. This makes us sinners. We are sinners. And whether or not that's not necessarily the only way, the issue is that you're not trying to isolate them as being somehow different, or isolate yourself as being better because I have Jesus and you don't. Yes. Gotquestions.org. That is a good site to go to. Gotquestions. We're going to have to put this all on the website. But if you are journaling or taking notes right now, you could write that down and you would know it. So, yes, Ms. Pat. Resistant, yeah.
Yeah.
It is really amazing, and how to, I mean, I'm really not trying to talk to us about how to disarm people in evangelistic opportunities. But it is interesting. I wonder a couple of things. One is that we probably assume more people are going to be like this than not. Really, most people aren't. Don't respond that way. It was interesting, if you go to YouTube and you look up Penn Jillette and or atheist and evangelism, and it will come up, and you listen to him talk. I mean, the statement, the way he got to that statement is a Christian. I thought it was very interesting. A Christian who had seen his show came up to him after the show. He had actually been picked to be a part of the show. And he had whatever thing, gift they gave him, and he was presumably coming to have it signed. Well, he had a Gideon Bible, and he was going to hand it to Penn Jillette. And this atheist was like, this man was the most sincere, respectful man. He complimented the show. He complimented the use of language. He kept saying how sincere he was, that he looked me in the eyes and told me how much he appreciated all of this, but he wanted me to have this, and he said he gave me this Bible. And this is what caught my attention on that. First of all, how highly he spoke of this Christian, because the Christian wasn't just trying to say you're going to hell and basically starting the conversation with you stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart, resisting the Holy Spirit person. He's trying to give him some information in the Bible. He gave him all of his phone numbers if he ever wanted to contact him again or whatever. But what did catch my attention about this self-avowed atheist is he said, he handed me this Gideon Bible. And of course, all of us in here probably go, oh yeah, Gideon Bible. And he said, I don't know, it's some portion of the Bible, I don't know, I thought it was maybe the New Testament, but it said Psalms, and well, Psalms is in the New Testament, something like that. And I'm thinking, this is an atheist who doesn't know why he's an atheist, because he obviously has no familiarity with the Word of God, because he doesn't even know anything about the Word of God. And folks, we are in a biblically illiterate culture. I would venture to say most of the people that you go to school with, you work with, whatever, if you ask them to tell you what the 66 books of the Bible were, they couldn't do it. And it shouldn't be that we couldn't do it in here. And that's not the making of a Christian. But if we're not in love with the Word of God enough just to get familiar with the basics of it, how are we ever going to communicate a passion for it. That's the issue. Do you have passion for Jesus, passion for His Word? I want you to know this because I don't hate you. I want you to be proselytized. I want you on my team. I want you on this side. I want you to be transformed. I want you to know Jesus and the power of a transformed life. And are we just hating people or are we loving people? You had a... Yeah. Sure. And that's why it is so important to get some scripture or something either into the head or to the hands of a person, because the scripture is powerful. I mean, whether we talk about Martin Luther or we're talking about Augustine, you read the biographies of those men's life, at some point one verse captures their attention. Anybody know what it was for Martin Luther? Yeah, Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. For in the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God, that the just shall live by faith. And that captured his attention. And for Augustine, it was in Romans 13 when it said that, how shall we live any more in the deeds of darkness? I'd have to look it up. But anyway, the point is, one verse transforms a mind. Share one verse. You don't know how the Holy Spirit will use one verse to transform the heart and mind of a person. So, yes. Yeah, and it's interesting just to follow that up with a praising of God for the testimony of the legacy that you leave. If you ever get anything from Sue Bennett, what's always on there? A scripture. A birthday card has a scripture on it. A piece of paper inviting you to a Christmas party has a little scripture on it. If she could, she would write a scripture on the back of your hand as you left the church. I mean, there's a scripture on everything because scripture's powerful. It transformed her life, and that's, she doesn't know what scripture might transform your life, believer or not. So how are you sharing scripture? Just get that scripture into somebody's hand. So, yes, was there? Okay, let me come over here, and then I'll come back over here. Thank you. And what is interesting about that as well is, however it came about, by God's providence, after this time, you did have a relationship, came to that point, she'll never forget that. That's burned indelibly in her mind. You have to believe and pray that God will keep bringing that up and causing her to have that be a little thorn in her proverbial flesh that will perhaps someday be used to draw her to faith. So, yes. Jaden? Oh, go ahead. Yes. No, you're good. Nope, you're okay. Nothing wrong with just Proverbs.
But, you know, it's just, they have to see that you're serious.
There's got to be a passion.
Right.
It hasn't.
You have to actually live it out.
That's right.
Every day.
If the scripture is not impacting your life so that they're seeing that what you're doing is actually influenced by scripture and there's no passion for it, then we're already at strike one in trying to relate to people. Why even know Jesus through the Word? Do you had a comment, Ms. Jaden?
I think about what Ms. Kathy said about how, you know, she can say things that could, you know, turn somebody from away for a time, and it reminds me kind of what you were saying about Stephen and how he was praying for his enemies, and one of his enemies turned out to be Saul.
Yeah.
And, you know, you never know how a person will turn out when you plant seeds. It'll turn to anger or whatever.
Definition of a one-way unconditional act of the will that seeks the highest good for another, regardless of the cost, and all for the glory of God. Y'all wrote that down, right? It should be in a journal. It should be like a big flower or something, a heart around it or something. I don't know. I'm just trying to help you visualize this. Frosting? Okay. I don't know what you said. Did you have a... Okay. Oh, she covered it. All right. You know, the bad news, I hope this is an okay illustration. I sort of thought of this morning, and I haven't thought it through, so y'all welcome to poke holes in it. But I was imagining a mass group of people. I wish we could say, let's say we had 1 million people. We got them all gathered up. This 1 million people, we have all different ages. We have all different abilities of these people. And we're going to take them out 500 miles south of the Hawaiian Islands, which is what's out there? Water. Lots of water. And we're going to put those 100 people or 1 million people in the water. Okay? Okay? We're going to put 1 million people in the water. Now, some of those people are probably pretty good swimmers, right? You figure, I don't know, some of them got to be pretty decent swimmers. No problem. Well, there's going to be a problem in just a moment. Some of them aren't going to be able to swim at all. You put 1 million people out in the middle of 500 miles south of the Hawaiian Islands and say, go ahead, live the rest of your lives. What can I or any of us predict will happen to all 1 million of those people? They will all die. Some will die faster than others. Some will go under immediately. Maybe a shark comes and get a few of them. Sorry. It's reality, folks. It's the bad news, okay? But I don't care how good of a swimmer you are or how well you swim, for you English folks. I don't care how well you swim, you will drown. You will go under. All 1 million people will die. That is the bad news. We are all in an ocean. Every single one of us. From the day we're born till the day we die, we are floating out in an ocean, and unless we are rescued, it doesn't matter how well you live your life, how well you swim, you're going to drown. There's a need for a Savior. I don't know if that's an original illustration. It's original to me at this moment. So, what?
Copyrighted.
All right. Heard it here first, folks. We'll see if we can get, we have million man marches. We're going to have the million person swim to illustrate the necessity of the gospel. Let's see if we get people to sign up for that. Comments or questions about the sermon? Yes, sir. That's great. Yeah, I was thinking of the command, fear not, but fear not's generally spoken to people of God, because if you're not a people of God, you have a lot to fear. But yeah, we fear people. An excellent point. We fear the way people are going to respond to us, what people are going to think about us. Let me ask you, if you share the gospel, if you were to say, I want to talk to you, I have just a few moments, I want you to know that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and I'm the biggest sinner there is, but everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God, and I would like you to know Jesus, not just as a person, but I want you to know Him as Savior. And if there's any opportunity for you and I to get together and talk about that, or if I can invite you to our church where you can learn about that, I would love you to come. And now you say that and you're like, what are they going to think? What are they going to think if you said something like that? Most people, I think, like the atheist Penn Jillette, are going to say, that person really believes in something. I may not like it. I may not want it for myself, but they believe in something. If they happen to think you're an idiot or a fool, what are you an idiot or a fool for?
For Christ.
Is that so bad? And so, I mean, when Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 said, do not fear those who can only kill the body, but fear Him who can kill the body and afterwards throw your soul into hell. So why do we fear people? We fear them because we're afraid of what they're going to think. Who should you really be concerned about what He thinks? God. And if you're a fool for His Son, what does God think? Woohoo! And He probably doesn't do the woohoo part, but He's pleased. Matthew chapter 10, and if you want to try not to just make this stuff up, you know. Where am I? This is not the Bible I usually use, so see, I get so... what's that? Yeah, are they? It's so weird when you're looking at a... Well, it's in there somewhere. How's that? I wanted to take the author of Hebrews attack approach on it. Somewhere it stands written. And if it's good enough for the author of Hebrews, I'm going to... Well, there's an old adage that says, I mean, the proverb says, even a fool is thought wise when he remains silent. And then I think it was Benjamin Franklin that's been attributed to said, better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And which is kind of, I thought that's pretty good. But what I would say is there's one instance where I want to open my mouth and remove all doubt. And if you think I'm a fool because of it, it's in this area. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I will be a fool for Christ. If you think that makes me foolish, if you think that makes me an idiot, if you think that makes me somehow less, it's okay as long as you're thinking that about me and not thinking, well, they're a nice, quiet person that doesn't say anything, right? Oh. Is there? Did I totally mess that one up? What chapter is it in? Oh, you're working on it. 10:28? Yeah, there it is. Chapter Matthew 10:28. Right there. I see it big. It's like if I had actually put it a circle with stars around it in my journal. I would... Yeah. New King James. Okay. Great. Thank you very much. Matthew 10:28, for those of you that wanted that. I knew it was there. And anyway, comments or yes?
In relating to people, it's, I guess, typical that we might compartmentalize, but kind of related to the X-ray question.
Which we've gone so far in. You didn't miss anything.
I didn't miss anything.
We didn't get any further.
We tend to make different sins worse than others.
Yeah. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Respectable sins.
Right. Respectable sins. And when you're related to somebody, you have to be really honest with them about where you came from.
Or are you seeing your own sin?
Exactly. And that should be like
think that we could get ourselves through a day without having to confess at the end of it is an arrogant thought. Yes. That was a happy thought. A couple of things that just brought to my mind. If you have a Bible with real pages, you can turn to it. If you have an electronic version, you can... we got to call it up, right? I got to find the right terminology. You look it up, I guess.
Tap to it.
I like that. Turn in your Bibles or tap to it. Galatians chapter 5. And we've used this before. Most of you are familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know why the fruit of the Spirit's there? What? Because of what Paul spoke of prior to the fruit of the Spirit. It is in contrast to that which we struggle with the most. Paul wanted us to have a measurement by which to evaluate our lives, to do what we said at the very beginning, to test ourselves, to examine ourselves. Are we in the faith? Are we walking the walk? Or are we just... we just all talk or whatever it is. And then in Galatians 5, in verse 19, Paul says, now the deeds, the works of the flesh are, what does he say? Duh! We don't even have to go any further. You could tell me. How many of you know the deeds of your flesh? Yes. How many of you have journaled them? A couple of you. You could write them down. And you could categorize everything you've written down as the deeds of your flesh that you know are evident, and you would capture them in these very areas. He says, they're evident. They're immorality, primarily speaking of sexual immorality there, impurity, which would bring along not just sexual impurity, but anything that defiles the mind, sensuality, which doesn't just have to be sexual. Sensual is dealing with the what? The senses, anything that you're taking your pleasure from that which you sense around you, sensuality, idolatry. None of us have a problem with that. Yes, we do. Oops, wrong one. Where is all this technology when you really need it? I do want to put this up here. Let me see. We've already seen this. Where is it? It's not working. I'm not connected. What use is technology? I know, I'm working on it. It's not changing up here. Okay, never mind. You don't need to know. That's all I wanted. Are you an idol? John Calvin said, basically, to paraphrase him, our hearts are little idol factories. It's all we do. You pop out a new idol every day. Sometimes it's yourself. Sometimes it could be a spouse. Sometimes it could be a car. Sometimes it could be a pig. I don't know. But anything that replaces God, anything that you put in front of God. So the deeds of the flesh are evident. What have I made more important than God today? You could journal that. Sorcery, enmities, and we can start getting into stuff that we're all familiar with. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Anyone? It never happens on a Sunday morning. Never. Not in our church.
On the way to church.
No. It's in the membership stuff. Thou shalt not have outbursts of anger on Sunday morning. Disputes. Dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. And then in case your list that you've journaled of things has not been covered by one of those categories, he says, and things like these of which I forewarn you just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's bad news. That's bummer. I mean, how many people do you know have these struggles? The deeds of the flesh are evident. Get them to that. That's what Stephen was doing. He got them to understand the deeds of their flesh. You all talk about walking with God, but look at what you've done. Then he says, but, however, in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I love this. Against such things, there's no law. You can never do enough of it. You're never going to get to an end and say, okay, you got enough peace. Stop being peaceful. You got enough joy. Stop being joyful. You've got enough self-control. Stop being self-controlled. No, keep on going. Because anything else is a deed of the flesh. And that, I'm trying to make this connection. I think I had a point somewhere 10 minutes ago, but the connection really is that these are the things we need to point out to people. We need to make sure, we live it every day. If you're a Christian, this is our challenge every day, right? The fighting, if I had gone up to verse 16, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. How do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit or carrying out the desires of the flesh? The deeds of the flesh are evident. You tell me. It's just not rocket science. Any one of us could sit down over a cup of coffee and I could say, hey, tell me about your day yesterday. Tell me about your day. Walk me through your day. We'd walk through the day and I could then ask you the question, what part of the day were you walking in the flesh and what part of the day were you walking in the Spirit? And I'd venture to say that there would be several areas where we could say, well, yeah, upon thinking about it, I was walking in the flesh here, here, and here, and maybe I was walking in the Spirit here and here. What would be the goal? To be walking in the Spirit more and more. But we don't like to sit down and have that kind of cup of coffee, do we? Don't tell me where I'm messing up. And so that's the goal. We need to do that for ourselves. We need to do that with one another. And we can then, as we saturate ourselves with the Word of God, I mean, Stephen, impromptu, history of Israel. How many of you could do that? Impromptu history of Israel. Let me walk you through, and not just a general history, a specific history to prove the point that you guys have done the same thing that our forefathers did, and you've killed Jesus, and he came to be the Savior of the world, and now you are stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart, resisting the Holy Spirit. What are you going to do about it? Kill you. That's what they did. We'll just kill you. And we don't even really have that general fear. People might hate you. People might ignore you. People might belittle you. But do we have such a passion to share the gospel? Do we actually hate people? Or do we love people? And do we want to see them know Jesus Christ? I got kind of preachy there, and we're about out of time. Anybody have any other thoughts or comments? No one knows the next x-ray question. Probably can't even remember the first x-ray question, right? How many of you can remember the first x-ray question? That's not the first one. That's just a general statement. See, because you didn't journal it, okay? If you learn anything, start journaling stuff. So was there another comment somewhere? Somebody was going to raise their hand, and then yes.
Well, I did have a question earlier about
great question. I have no idea what the answer is. No, I know it's a great question. Is Jesus standing right now, or is he sitting? Is sitting all about just the future? We speak of him. I think there is an aspect in which he has taken the seat. He has sat down. The author of Hebrews says he sat down, past tense. So it's already done. But there's an essence, a sense in which he is standing at some point in that whole process, showing us he's there for us as part of the church. So, yes?
I got out of it. Christ stands to greet his children, to brothers and sisters.
Okay.
But when he's setting, it's like he's a judge. It's just not stand for those who come before him, but he sets and judges.
Good. Yeah. What a good picture. So that's a good question. I don't have an adequate answer. I just, again, stating what Scripture states. Everywhere else we see him sitting at the right hand. Author of Hebrews says it's past tense. There is a future tense in which Jesus predicted. But at the same time, he obviously was standing for Stephen in a great picture, receiving his own. So, good deal. Well, yeah. But he'll get up again at the end. Yeah. So, I don't think he'll sit for eternity. So, yeah. So, yes. Oh, yes. Yes, sir.
You talked about the individual version that makes money. Like, I really picked out you had confidence on the screen with really, really big letters. And,
yes.
I could just draw a couple connections to some of the stuff we said. I think if you're someone who is studying the Bible and in the Word, you know, you find boldness and you find your courage and you find your strength in your ability to talk to people, regardless of how much you know about them or even how much you feel you know about the Bible. If you're truly, like, right with God and you're pursuing studying Him, I think confidence and authority of Christ that's granted to you to speak to people and to call people out to His name is not granted based on, like, how much you know or how ready you are by the standards of this world's wisdom. I think the wisdom of Christ is such that if you are confident in Christ's call for you to talk to someone, you know, if you know simply the fact that you are saved because you need to be saved,
yeah,
the Holy Spirit speaks through you and speaks with you, and the Holy Spirit knows better your own heart and knows better the heart of whoever you're talking to. So I feel like in the need to be bold to speak to someone, you have confidence not in your own knowledge to talk to them, but you have confidence in simply the fact that they need to be spoken to.
Sure.
And that ultimately, you're not the one talking.
Yeah. Fantastic. Yeah. That's exactly what we see in the book of Acts. A group, a church was praying in Acts chapter 4, and they say, this is part of the prayer, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, so here's a group of people praying for what? Confidence. Praying for this unadulterated understanding of Jesus, just Him as the Savior, Lord. That was what was spoken of, that that they'd put to death Jesus whom you anointed. And then it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness." Let's pray for one another to have confidence in our hope, or confidence in the resurrected, ascended Jesus. And then just tell people, there He is. They rush at you, try to step out of the way. But whatever it takes. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Father God, we do thank You that You have been gracious to us, as You did with Lydia. If anyone in here is in Christ, because You opened the eyes of our hearts so that we might understand the gospel. And we pray that by Your good providence that You would put upon our hearts people to pray for, that You would open the eyes of their hearts that they might understand the things that we would say, because we know that what we say and how we say it never seems to be the way we would like. But we pray that we would speak the truth, that we would speak it with the confidence that Your Spirit will take whatever verses we use, whatever words we give, and You will do Your work of salvation in the hearts and minds of people. Father God, we simply would want to pray the prayer of Isaiah and say, "Here I am, send me." Help us to be willing servants. Help us to be desirous servants to go and proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And so, Father God, we ask that we would put that to practice, even as we leave this place, even as we might have opportunity today and throughout this week to be a people who, like Stephen, are unashamed and have full confidence to speak of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. We pray that you will bring many into the kingdom because of our simple willingness, but we know even our willingness is a gift from you, and pray, Father God, that you would grant us the grace to go forth and live the faith as we ought to this week. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.